Welcome to the live weekly message from the auditorium at Encounter. You may not be here in person, but you are still part of the family. Our speaker today is author and lead pastor Michael Rice.
Reading first, verse number one, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Verse 1, make sure that we understand is what is happening with what we're going to read in verses later. It says this: Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So this is words that Jesus prayed to the Father. Now I'll drop down to verse 20. He says this: I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Would you stretch your hands this way and pray with me and for me? Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that your word is spirit and it is life. And it never just goes out. It goes out with a purpose. Now, Father, as I'm standing in front of your people, whether they're here in person or listening online, I am well aware of the responsibility to share your heart. And I pray that I be faithful to it. And yet, Holy Spirit, without you, my efforts will utterly fail. Do what you do so well. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about a one word, unity. We're going to do a little demonstration here. Let's just for a minute imagine that this isn't a church building. We're in one of those old Viking ships. You remember the big Viking ships where they would have these long oars that go along a row and they'd go out the side of the ship and they'd hit the water? Well, all of you are our engine now. Each row has an oar. You're going to need to put down your phones. I need you to row in a minute, okay? Each row has an oar in front of you. And we have oars all the way back. Everywhere where there's a row, there's an oar. Got a lot of meat, a lot of power up front here. Somewhat. I'm sorry, but Betty, you're going to have to pull harder. We're in trouble here. This oar is just going to drag in the water. Don't pull too hard or we'll be just doing circles to the left, okay? We got another oar dragging in the water over here. This row is going to have fun, but probably not get much done, okay? Everybody grab the oar in front of you and just start rowing. Just start rowing. Okay, now don't stop. Keep rowing. And now while you're rowing, turn around and look at everybody. Seriously, are we going anywhere? We look stupid, okay? Some of you are going like this, and some are going like this, and our oars are flapping in the water. And we're not getting anywhere. Without unity, we're not getting anywhere. And this prayer from Jesus is not only profound in and of itself, it's made all the more profound because of what is happening in that moment. This is John 17. Everything's about to be wrapped up. The pressure's building. The warrant has been issued. This thing's almost over. They're coming for him. He's not panicked, but he's earnest. He's not troubled, but he knows he has a task to do. And in that moment, he is very focused. Gail Beth and I have been blessed to, like a lot of you, grow up in an era where two of what quite possibly are two of the greatest revivals movements to ever hit this world has happened while we've been alive and in the ministry. And there was times that they overlapped each other and they were profoundly different. Pensacola was about getting saved and getting right with God and stop the nonsense. Toronto Airport Church was all about the love of God. The anointings in the places were different. You could go to Pensacola and halfway through the service, it doesn't matter how right you are with God, you're sure you need to get saved again. The spirit of conviction was so strong. In Airport Highway or Toronto Airport Revival, people would feel the anointing of the love of God in the parking lot. Been there, witnessed it myself, experienced it. You'd walk in the foyer and the love of God, the service hasn't started yet, and the love of God is so strong, people are laid out in the foyer, crying and being healed and delivered from stuff. The love of God was just so tangible. And when it came time for prayer at the end of the service, oftentimes it was a madhouse because there was, you know, in Toronto, there was John Arnott and there was Randy Clark and one or two other people, and everybody focused on them. So you've got 4,000 or 5,000 people who want to be prayed for by those 3 or 4 people. And so you can imagine the mess. And in Pensacola, you know, it was Steve Hill and John Kilpatrick were the people that were most focused on, the pastor and the evangelist. And when service is over, you got 5,000 people who want to be prayed for by those two. Well, that's a lot of prayer. And I know that at times people were frustrated because these revivals went on for years. And for the first couple of years, Pensacola was 7 days a week. 7 days a week they had service, and it was like that every night, that just because of the human frailty, at some point they have to quit praying for people and leave the building. And so they would have people to help them get out of the building, and whoever didn't get prayed for were upset. I drove all this way, I need to be prayed for. And it wasn't always a good scene, but it was dramatic. It was impactful. To have had John Arnott, the pastor of love, pray for you. And that's what he was, a big teddy bear of a man. And the love of God just flowed through him. Or Steve Hill or John Kilpatrick. And it impacted lives. But here we have not John Arnott or Steve Hill or John Kilpatrick. We have the Son of God. And he's praying. And he's praying not for just the disciples in front of him. He's praying for everybody who ever hears the gospel from them onward. That's you and I. Because John heard the gospel and John shared it with this guy and this guy shared it with this lady and this lady shared it with this guy and this person 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 and then you. And we have Jesus knowing they're coming for him. Knowing they're breathing down his neck. Knowing he's already told his disciples what's going to happen. He knows the scripture. He's read the scripture that says he is going to be so decimated as a human being, he won't even look human. He knows that's coming. He knows that nobody's going to stand with him. He knows they're going to give up on him. He knows he's going to be betrayed by somebody who sits near him whenever they sit and have a meal. He knows that the one who is most profoundly professed his love will deny that he knows him. Jesus knows all of this is happening. Jesus knows that when the city that he's loved and healed and ministered to and prayed for is given a chance between him and Adolf Hitler, they'll choose Adolf. He knows that's going to happen. And yet in that moment, he's not praying for his own protection. He's not praying for power. He's not praying for anointing. He's not praying for people to be saved. He's not praying for people to be filled. He's praying for you and I that we would be in unity. When he can hear the footsteps coming, he knows they're going to come and get him. He knows that's coming. And in that moment, he looks heavenward and he said, Father, I don't just pray for these guys. I pray for everybody who hears through them that they be one. Unity. Not uniformity. There's a difference. Uniformity is when everybody is the same. How many are glad in this room that not everybody's just like you? Seriously. Okay, I'm really glad not everybody's like me. I'm not sure I could tolerate that. I don't know. I don't know. This is not uniformity. It's not cookie cutter. It's not everybody say the same. Everybody do the same. Everybody look the same. It's not uniformity, but it is unity. The book of Corinthians, it talks a lot about us being a body, and we're different, but we're unified. I'm glad my body is unified. I'm glad I didn't have to get up in the morning and start a hunt for my body parts. Tap your neighbor and say, he makes a good point. Why does he want us to have unity? Look at verse 21. He's praying and he says, I pray, Father, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. Why in that moment, when he knows what's bearing down on him, is he praying for yours and my unity? So that those people out there that don't know God would see God in us. And listen to me for a moment. I'm not dissing everything else, but he didn't pray that they worship well. And he didn't pray that they have power. And he didn't pray that they are enthusiastic. He didn't pray that they're charismatic. He didn't pray that they were rich. He didn't pray that they were powerful. He didn't pray fill in the blank. He prayed that they would have unity, because it's only in unity that he will really ever be validated in his church. Father, I'm praying that my church have unity, because without unity, those out there won't know. These verses tell us that not only without unity will they never know, but look at verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And then he repeats it again, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them and as you have loved me. That word perfect is mature or whole. Listen, church, we will never be mature until we're in unity. It takes maturity to be in unity. Come on. You know what immaturity looks like? It's those people that demand uniformity. That's immature. Mature is you can be a different person. You can express your relationship with God in different ways. You can approach it from a different angle. But just because you do all of that doesn't separate you from me. Amen? In a worship service, there are those who are demonstrative in their worship. And there have been down through the years people that are critical of that. Amen? And then there are those who are quiet in their worship. And there are those who have been critical of that. But God isn't looking on the outward. Years ago, I knew a brother in the Lord. He had a good heart. He was always critical when the church got excited. And somebody says, they're just emotional. When God saved me, he saved my emotions too. Jesus laughed. Jesus wept. Jesus got angry. Those are emotions. He's the one that made us with emotions. Amen? And they were critical. They had a good heart, but they were critical. When people would get emotional during worship, they'd get loud. And he constantly confronted me and engaged me about that. I did my best to share with him. I don't know that we ever moved the needle at all. Years later, he passed away. And 2 days after he passed away, I wasn't thinking about him. It wasn't necessarily on my mind at that moment. I was walking through my house, and God just slipped this to me. He believes in emotional worship now. I wonder if in that moment he had caught God's eye. And God just wanted to let me know he believes in emotional worship now. I bet he was having him a time. You're no more spiritual if you're emotional in your worship or if you're quiet. The reality is you just need to be connected. In unity, the Son of God, Jesus himself. We talk so much about, boy, what I wouldn't do for a half an hour if Jesus is coming and sitting down next to me. Well, hey, here's a chance. Here, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. He prayed for all of us. And you know what he prayed for? He prayed for our unity. He literally says that without unity, the world will never know. Without unity, we will never know the glory. Without unity, we'll be incomplete. That's a lot on one plate. He prayed for unity. Why didn't you give me? What would you have prayed for? He prayed for unity. He prayed that Jeff and David would get along. They could recognize the differences, but get along. He prayed that David and Pam and Greg would get along, because if they don't get along, you get what we saw a few minutes ago. And all we do is flap and make noise. And we celebrate the splashing of water outside our oar hole. When that's not what God is looking for, he's looking for us to make this thing move forward. This thing isn't the church or the church building. This thing is the kingdom of God. We sit back and we celebrate that hell hasn't been effective in its attacks on us, when we forget the fact we're supposed to be attacking hell. We're supposed to be going after it, the gates of hell. You got to get that image in your head. He didn't say the forces of hell will not prevail against us. He said the gates of hell. You got to get this morning. They're hiding behind their gates in hell. They're hoping their gates will sustain them. They're hoping they're safe. They know that the next breath out of your body could destroy everything they're doing because you decided to pray in that moment. They are hiding behind their gates knowing that your next worship song could devastate all of their plans. They know they're hiding behind their gates. You know what I'm talking about. They slam the door shut and they put the big beam down and everybody gets there and they hold on as the enemy bangs on the door. Jesus says when it gets to that point, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The problem is we don't bang on the door. We go after the gates because they've taken people captive that belong to God. And they've taken them captive because we can't be unified. Jesus is over here in the last moments of days of his life and he's begging the Father, make them one. Well, they hurt my feelings. Father, let them be one like you and I are one. You and me and I'm in you. That if they accomplish that, the world will know that I was here for you and that all of this is real. If y'all don't worship like I do, I just don't get anything out of that. They didn't play my song, so I'll just stand here and put this look on my face. And Jesus is over here praying, Father, make them one. And we're over here being stupid because we allow every little thing to bring division between brother and sister. Come on, folks. So you, listen, you got to get the image. Jesus is praying to the Father, let them have what you and I have. And over here, The enemy is saying, did you see the way that David looked at you? Well, you missed church and they didn't call you. They don't love you. Well, who do they think they are? You judge and criticize. Somebody trips up and falls and you go, I knew that was going to happen. You know what? If you knew what was going to happen and it was because God told you and you did nothing about it, shame on you. If you knew it was going to happen because the enemy told you, shame on you for listening to him. Come on. You know, we have unity. We don't allow the accuser of the brethren our ear. We don't listen to him. And you can listen, you know whose voice it is. If that voice says to you, if it's revealed to you, if you come to know that this brother is caught in sin, if your response is compassion and a desire to help, that voice is from God. If that voice separates you from that individual, that voice is from the enemy. Jesus is praying that we be one. The enemy is praying that we be divided. And everything that we listen to that divides us from one another is not of God. It's in direct response or rejection of Jesus' prayer. Do you call out sin? Absolutely. Love will do that. But not in judgment or criticism, but because you know the truth sets people free. Not in a self-righteous, haughty attitude. Oh, wow, I got something on them now. You heard the story of the three preachers that got together and they're sitting down and talking and they're sharing. And one says, guys, I need to share this with you guys so that you can be a prayer for me. I got to be honest with you. A couple weeks ago, I was having some financial troubles and I took some money out of the offering plate and used it to pay some bills. I just feel terrible about it. They all kind of nod their head. Another pastor said, well, since we're being open, when I was getting communion ready, we had better than a half a bottle of wine left over. I chugged it. They all agreed, that's bad. And all the eyes turned to the third guy. Guys, I'll tell you what, I have a problem with gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here and get on the telephone. I just can't wait to go make some calls. Bible talks about that if you see a brother in a fault, you restore. You restore. Everybody say the word restore. Restore. You know why you restore? Because if you don't restore, then Betty's got to pull this oar by herself. You restore because that's what the body of Christ does. That's how they will know. That's how they out there will know that we're of Jesus, is because we have unity. We can totally disagree with what that person did and still be an agent of restoration for them. Call them to be accountable. Pray for them. Talk to them. Amen. Ask God, what should I do? And follow that. Unity. Jesus, knowing they were breathing down his neck, is literally saying, Dad, before I leave here, these guys need unity. What is there? What is there in your heart today that has separated you from a brother or a sister in the Lord? I'm not just talking about people inside these four walls. I'm talking bigger than that. In the body of Christ. What is there? What is there? Whatever you will allow there to be, Jesus is imploring the Father that we have unity, and you are literally fighting against his prayer. Anything that separates you from somebody in the body of Christ is not of God. Just because their struggle is different than yours? Come on. Just because they don't worship like you? Just because they don't attend the same church? Just because? Fill in the blank. Anything in your heart that's keeping you from fully embracing another member of the body of Christ, it needs to be gone out of your heart. Amen? In the rowing scenario we started with, there was one thing missing. Those boats always had a guy that sat at the front. And he would call out the cadence. When they're just leisurely going along, the cadence would be slow, but they would respond to what he said. Then there were times when he would speed up for whatever reason. There were times that he'd tell this side to pull less and this side to pull more. And they all listened to him. Anybody ever been whitewater rafting down in anywhere? It's an experience. They have t-shirts down there that your guide, according to when you go down, there's a time in the fall when they lower the level of a lake, and so they flood these streams with water. We've been down there. They got three pipes. I don't remember if it's three or four pipes that almost the diameter of the side of our building. And they open them up and full water blasts out. That water shoots out of there and it goes 50 or 60 feet before it ever hits the creek. And it's just a mass of whitewater rafting because it's a ride. You got to be over 18 to go, no kids, no. And when you first get in the water, before you get in the water, there's instructions. And your guide tells you, listen, you are the ones that are going to make the difference. I don't paddle, you paddle. And there are times I'm going to need you to paddle faster than the flow of the water because he's got a big oar in the back. He says, this oar doesn't do any good if we're moving at the same rate that the water's moving. And there's times I'm going to need you to paddle faster than the water or I can't steer where we need to go. And he said, I want to explain to you something so that you understand. Rarely does a season go by that somebody doesn't die on this river. So it's paddle or die. And so then while we're sitting on dry ground, we don't have oars, but we have paddles. we'll take a few minutes and go through the cadence. Sometimes he needs this side to row forward and this side to row backward to turn the boat. Sometimes he needs them both to go backwards. Sometimes forward hard, sometimes forward easy. And we're sitting in a gravel driveway and we're practicing that. I should have called this sermon Paddle or Die. Because without unity, we'll die. Without unity, we'll never know the fullness of God. Without unity, those out there won't see God in us. And listen, they're not going to see God in us just in our worship or our prayers or our praise or our handsome faces or our beautiful faces. They'll see God in us when we're unified. And then his glory is released in us. Turn to the person next to you and say, paddle or die. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Jesus. Jesus. Heads bowed for just a moment. Some of you ought to need to fix something right now. You've been judgmental and critical and religious in your relationship with others. You act as if the body is just fine without that one, but Jesus would disagree with you. Some of you right now need to just throw down that idol you've made of the pain that you carry because of what somebody has done to you or said to you. Humans make mistakes. But Jesus still calls for us to be unified. And I refuse to let anything in my heart keep me from being unified with another member of the body of Christ. I need to share this with you. I'm struggling because I didn't want to share it. I thank God for a wise, you can look this way for just a moment. I thank God for a wise overseer I had years ago. He had, at the Church of God's expense, he had hired a very effective evangelist to come into the state and to preach for a number of weeks. And big churches could use them, but also little churches, like the one that I pastored at the time, could have him come in. And we normally couldn't afford, we couldn't afford what it cost to bring somebody like that in. And so the state office paid for it. Out of their own funds, they paid for this individual to traverse the state and hold revivals. And I was lucky enough to get, or I was chosen, our church was chosen for this guy to come. The details are irrelevant. After two services, I had him scheduled for five. After two services, I had to send him away. He wasn't happy. It just wasn't going to work. It was just, there was a major issue, and I had to send him away. Let's just leave it at that. I just bid him Godspeed as he would go to the next church that he was scheduled for and continue on what he was doing, and he got mad. Instead of going on there, he went home, back home to North Carolina. Well, he didn't come to Ohio at my invitation. He came to Ohio at our state overseer's invitation. And now I've made him mad, and he's heading home to North Carolina, and I know I'm going to get a phone call. Later that afternoon, I got a phone call from my overseer. And he said, listen, Mike, I want to talk to you about what happened with, he told me the guy's name. I said, okay. I said, but listen. He said, no, I don't need to listen. I thought, oh boy, this is not going to go well. He said, I know what's going on. I know that the enemy is trying to come between me and one of my pastors. And I refuse to let that happen. So I want you to know we're good. I'll reach out to him and do what I have to do. But I want you to know we're good. I made a mess for him. I think I was justified, but it was a mess. I want to ask you a question. I didn't know why I was supposed to share that story. Now I know. Can you go up to everybody right now in the body of Christ and say, we're good? Can you? Is there anybody that if you were at one end of the Walmart aisle and you saw them at the other, you'd scoot around the corner before they caught your attention? Before you caught theirs? Is there anybody? Is there anybody in your family? Listen. Your family isn't going to be one to Jesus because of how critical and religious you are. Amen? I'm as human as the next guy. There are some people I'm more glad to see than others. But there is nobody. God knows my heart. There is nobody. Nobody that I would hide from. There's people done me horrible wrong. There's nobody. Nobody in my heart that I would avoid them. Can you tell everybody on this planet, hey, we're good? We're good? You need to be there. Let me finish, try to finish with this. Think of all the prayers that Jesus has answered for you. This is one you can answer for him. Father, I pray that they be in unity. He gave his life so that we could be in unity. In retrospect of that, whatever you have that's distancing you from your brother and sister, I'm going to tell you, it seems pretty petty. Amen. May I pray over you? I need you to say okay. Can I pray over you? Father, I stand before your people here today, and I just, Holy Spirit, I just take what I've given and just do your best with it. I still feel a burden for this. You want your people to be in unity. You want us to build bridges, not blow them up. Would you help everybody within the sound of my voice, regardless of whether they're here in person or they're listening online, would you help all of us to remove from our heart every barrier so that the prayer of Jesus could be prayed, so that prayer of Jesus could be answered when he prayed, Father, I pray that they be one. I pray that they be one. And help all of us in the body of Christ to know that there is an individual at the head of the ship of the kingdom of God called the Holy Spirit. And if all of us will listen to him, then we will row effectively. We will be unified. We will walk in unity. And I thank you for that, Father. And I pray for us as a body here at Encounter, God. We're a part of the bigger body of Christ, but I pray here at the counter and Encounter, God, that we be examples of a body that walks together in unity. I've said it before, Holy Spirit, I'm glad that we have a church here with people whose lives were such that they needed to be arrested, but they're sitting in the same church service with people who used to arrest them. Only you, God, could do that. Help us, God, to be a body of unity, that you may be glorified in us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining Michael Rice, lead pastor at Encounter. More messages from Pastor Rice are available on our website, www.wreckedbygod.com. On our website, you can subscribe to our regular podcast or on iTunes. Find us on Facebook under Encounter.